I have to announce that today's lesson is kind of put together on the fly, because I had an absolutely mediocre lesson prepared, and Fern got here and she said, "Michael, do you have a good lesson, because we're here today?" And I said, "I'm going to have to retool everything." So Fern, here we go. Here we go. Yep. All right, let's go to our Father in prayer, and then let's get into the Word. Father in heaven, thank you for all that you have done for us. And thank you, Father, for allowing us to live our lives of faith with our church family, with those that we will know and spend eternity with. And Father, we want to be in your presence. We want Jesus to come back and all rule and all authority be under his throne. Father, we look forward to that day when you put all things right. When you take care of everything that is not living and pursuing and seeking your love and your peace. And Father, as we strive to do our part, to live lives of faith, to share your good news, to love, to forgive, to show mercy and kindness, and be the generous people that you've called us to be, I pray, Lord, that today our faith will be increased. I pray, Lord, today that we will get so much more out of what you offer. I pray that we will come to a better understanding of who you are. Help us in this, Lord, because we tend to put up walls. We tend to build up stumbling blocks and obstacles to grow in faith. Father, today we open our hearts to you, and we pray that you bless our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, sometimes a thing can be more than just a thing, right? I was trying to think about this idea, and the things that came to my mind this week. One of them made me laugh, because I always appreciated. Do you remember, for those of us of a certain age, you remember Ron Popeil? You remember this guy on television? He was the king of infomercials. He was the one that was selling the doodads and the things like, I remember growing up, I had a pocket fisherman. I don't even fish. We didn't live around a lake. Well, not that we were taken to, but I mean, I cast that pocket fisherman in my backyard so many times, I couldn't tell you. And for some reason, it folded in half so that I could travel and fish wherever I might be. One of Ron Popeil's sayings, or the saying, was always, after he showed you something excellent about a product, he would always say, "But wait, there's more." Right? Now, this is kind of like when your mom or your grandma get a new computer or a new cell phone, and you, being under the age of 16, have to be their IT wizard, and you show them the capability of their technology, and they go, "Wait a minute, it can do that?" "Yes, mom, your phone can now do more than make calls. Can do all these other amazing things." And you know how mind blown the older people in your life are when they realize how much their technology can do? "I can't believe it can do all that. There's so much more at our fingertips." You know, something can be more than one thing. And it's exciting when you learn the new use of something. My personal favorite, I kind of follow a guy on social media. It says, "Things I wish I knew before I was in my 30s. And he takes you through and shows you videos of all these things that most people already knew, but for some reason he didn't know. And for some reason I don't know. And so he shows these silly little videos, like just for example, you know the, is it called a colander, the thing with the holes in it that you pour the spaghetti water in and the spaghetti stays? Okay. All right. So I learned from him that a colander is not, you don't just put it in the sink and pour your spaghetti in it, splash your hot water everywhere. But you can actually take your colander and put it in the spaghetti dish and then just pour the water out and the spaghetti stays in the spaghetti dish. I didn't know that. I didn't know that. And to me, that was one of those, what? I've been doing this wrong. I'm doing this all wrong. Well, church, this morning, I got some good news for you, because the presence of Jesus in our lives is so much more than what we think about and live with and imagine. What God is doing and what God is providing is more. And I'm going to give you an example today. In Matthew chapter 28, at the end of Matthew's gospel, and I'll be honest with you, and I'll just make the confession here. This, to me, this ending of this gospel is how so much of my theology and my belief as a young man and as a Christian growing up in the church, that this was my story. He says in Matthew 28:16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, I read all that to remind us of probably what we already know, that so much stress on that paragraph at the end of Jesus' ministry shaped what I and probably others think about the presence of Jesus. That Jesus gets his followers, he sends them out, and he says, don't worry about everything because I am with you always. And that created in my life and in my heart a certain theology. True and good. And yet also incomplete and limited. Because I can't tell you how many times in my life I sang this song. Be with me, Lord. I cannot live without thee. I dare not try to take one step alone. I cannot bear the loads of life unaided. I need thy strength to lean myself upon. Be with me, Lord, and then if dangers threaten, if storms of trial burst above my head, if lashing seas keep everywhere about me, they cannot harm or make my heart afraid. Be with me, Lord, no other gift or blessing thou couldst bestow could with this one compare. A constant sense of thy abiding presence where'er I am, to feel that thou art near. Beautiful theology, beautiful song. And you know what it did to us? It didn't do something to us. We did something to it. We created for ourselves this wonderful theology that Jesus is always with us, right? Absolutely. Praise God. Amen and hallelujah. But what we did was we convinced ourselves that we're just going to go wherever we want to go and Jesus will just tag along. Right? I know. Be with me, Lord, because life is difficult and you show up and save me and protect me and make it good and make it comfortable. That is the life of faith. Be with me, Lord. Again, true. But there's more. John closes out his gospel. Turn over to the last chapter in John's gospel. And it makes sense that it's John because, you know, John was, his gospel's out there. He brings in the cosmic to his gospel. Let's contrast that with the end of John's gospel. John 21, verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but "if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" And I think that we're starting to get a fuller picture. And at the end of John's gospel, Jesus is calling his disciples that where I am, that's where you need to be. And that's a whole nother thing. That's a whole nother thing, and that is a whole different aspect of our faith of just, I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to try my best to be good, and I'm going to try my best to avoid bad things, and I know I'm less evil than those evil people, and I know I still have some room to grow, but you know what? God's going to be there at my beck and call. Be with me, Lord. And yet when I take them both together and I hear the words of our Lord and Savior, look at his followers and he says, "What is that to you? You follow me." Oh, and now I can't tell you how much I am in love with number 833. I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw near to me where you are. I want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, surrounded by your glory, in your presence. That's where I always want to be. I just want to be. I just want to be. I just want to be where you are, in your dwelling place forever. Take me to the place where you are. I just want to be with you. And that beautiful song gives us the theology of the end of John's gospel. And taken together, not just focusing on one and saying, okay, well here it is, here's my faith, I've become a Christian, I said the right words, I'm baptized, I'm forgiven, so now I'm just going to go live my life, and God's going to be with me, and if I'm not sure he's there, he's just a prayer away, I'll call upon him, and he will show up, and we start to treat him like a genie in a bottle. You stay safely and quiet in there while I live my life, while I make my decisions, while I guide this party. And then when I need you, be with me, Lord. Save me from today's trouble. And I have to take that with what he does at the end of John's gospel. And I have to take that calling as well, where Jesus is the one doing the acting. And he says to his followers, the other stuff doesn't matter. What matters is that you are following me, that you are in my presence. So maybe our faith is just more than a thing. Maybe it's the whole thing. Maybe it's both things. Maybe it's God always being there to comfort and guide and love and forgive us. And maybe it's also us searching and stretching and trying to be where he is, because where he is so much better than where we could be without him. The Apostle Paul captures this throughout the letter of Ephesians. And that's actually where I want us to look this morning. The letter to the Ephesians, Paul takes this theme and he just opens it up all throughout. And his term for this, his phrase, is in the heavenly places. Where God is and where we are called to be. Let's see what happens in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1:1 says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." That God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing available. Where in the heavenly places, in the realm of God, in the habitation of the Spirit. That's where God's blessings are. That's where God's blessings are. How often do you have you and I just lived our Christian life and we're just going about our day and our purposes and our will, and then we look around and say, where is God in all this? Why am I having a hard time seeing God? Why don't I hear God speak to my heart and to my life more often? How do others have a different experience of the presence of God? And how can people even speak about the presence of God being a reality in their life when that's not my experience? Well, church, we have to understand that God's blessings are in the heavenly places. That's where His blessings are. That is, excuse me. That is where He gives His blessings. That's where His blessings live. That's where they reside. And so that's where we want to be. He has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then if you'll go down in chapter 1 to verse 19. He would say, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus has been given the right hand of God, the seat of power and authority in the heavenly places. That's where Jesus dwells. That's where He is. He is above everything. Isn't that where you want Him? Isn't that exactly where you want Him to be? Knowing that he is in a place of authority. Now, I know the non-believer, that they think that's one of their biggest arguments, right? Well, where is Jesus? You talk about Him like you know Him, but I don't ever see Him. I don't see Him fixing anything. I don't see Him making all things right. I don't see His rule. How can you believe that He is in charge and above all things when everything is such chaos and so messed up down here? How can you possibly believe that Jesus is in charge and above every rule and authority? Because I see with my eyes every rule and authority and what they're doing to all of this earth. How could you believe such a thing? Well, it's in the spiritual places. It's in the heavenly places. That is where He is above all rule and all authority. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that at the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So that same power that God has raised His Son from the dead with, He has now blessed us in the heavenly places. In the heavenly places. He has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. Now wait a minute. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead, in the heavenly places, you and I have been raised up with Him and seated right there in the presence of Jesus. I won't ask for a show of hands, but do we struggle with this one? We do, don't we? That's hard to understand. That's hard to wrap your mind around. But church, I want to challenge and encourage you to strive to be where God's promises lead you to be. Why? Because when we do not believe God's word in telling us that we have been lifted up and reside in the heavenly places right alongside with Jesus Christ, we are no different than those unbelievers who look at the chaos in the world and say, I don't believe that Jesus is in charge of everything. Because look at the mess. That sounded harsh. I won't apologize, but that sounded a little harsh. Church, we've got to believe it. We've got to believe that He has raised us up from the dead. He has forgiven us of our sins. And He has put us with His Son in the heavenly places. That's where we are. That's where we live. That's where we reside. That's where we act from. That's where we speak from. In His presence. Church, you will go to work and to school tomorrow, and you're not just somebody who enjoyed a nice church service on Sunday. You will go to work and to school tomorrow as one whose heart and eternal soul dwells in the very presence of Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual reality no less real. You have been raised and seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. Chapter 3, verse 8. Now, verse 7. Ephesians 3, 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. God's wisdom, what God is doing, is seen in the church, in us, and witnessed by the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Our worship's a little bit more than just a church service on Sunday. And the words that we speak and the songs that we sing and the prayers that we offer being in His presence, our witnesses are far beyond what you and I can see right here with our eyes. That God, again, another place in Scripture He would say, and this is a good understanding, that God is making His appeal through us. That God is showing the rulers and authorities in the spiritual realm all that He was trying to accomplish through Jesus Christ and all that is being accomplished. And you and I are not just the witnesses. You and I are the evidence. You and I are Exhibit A. You and I are what God points to all those spiritual beings that are in His presence, and He looks down at us and says, see? See what I was doing? Now, this isn't magic. This isn't pulled out of nowhere. Did He not do the exact same thing with Job? Arguably the very oldest book in all of Scripture? That Jesus looked to those in His presence, and He looked down at earth and He said, do you see Job? Do you see his righteousness? That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. And so Paul here pulls onto that and makes us a part of that wonderful, beautiful, powerful, amazing, and just mind-blowing tradition of God doing something for us and then pointing to everyone in his realm, in his place, and saying, look at my people down there. You see them? You see what worship they offer me because they believe in my son? Do you see what service they offer me because they believe in my son? Do you see how they treat one another? Do you see how good it can be? Because church, we can't wait for the world to recognize how good it is, because they're not going to. It's not possible for them. They are acting out of their own nature when they point out the bad, the negative, the broken, the destroyed, the cold, the dark, the sinful, the heavy laden. It is within their nature to recognize their own. And it must be within our nature to recognize our own. That God is doing so much more than what everybody around us can see. We are the first fruits. We are the evidence. We are the ambassadors heralding the coming kingdom when Jesus returns and he brings together heaven and earth and says, well, he'd say it in Revelation, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of God. Chapter 6, verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. How? So what do we do with all those spiritual things going on around us? Ephesians 6:10 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But we've all had flesh and blood enemies, haven't we? We've all been in a fight with other people, have we not? Yeah. But God's word says that's not your fight. That's not the enemy. That is not the enemy. Do you remember Jesus' words on the cross? Do you remember what he said to the Father while he was dying for the sins of the world? He made a request, didn't he? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Those that would drive the nails through his hands and feet were not his enemy. Those who rejected the authority of their heavenly Father, gave away their birthright as the firstborn to what all that God was doing. Those who would drive the spear into his side, those who would mock him and make fun of him, those who would offer the sour wine, all those that were there, and Jesus, realizing that they were not his enemy, they were only ones that needed to be shown mercy, said, Father, forgive them, as they don't know what their hands are doing. They don't know who it is that they're trying to destroy. So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But who's our fight against in verse 12? We wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Church, ours is not a physical fight. It is a spiritual fight. It is a spiritual fight. And when you and I show up to a spiritual fight, not having put on our spiritual armor, you and I are the ones that walk away with the lumps. Right? You remember in the book of Acts, when some of the sons of prophets went around and went, oh, wow, look at all the stuff they're doing. And so they went to some demon-possessed and they say, hey, Paul talks about this guy Jesus, and I think because of him, you should just leave this person alone. Remember how the demon responded? We know Paul. We know Jesus. We don't know you. And they beat them up. Church, how many days do we get to the end of the day and we look in the mirror and we just feel beat up? We feel defeated. We feel like we lost. Like we didn't have the strength to carry through. Like we didn't make a difference. Like it just all was pain. And how many days do we just run right into it? All right, Lord, well, I'm going to go do what I'm going to do, and I hope you're there with me for when I get in trouble. Right? I mean, you and I are just driving headlong. You still back there? I might need you for some of this. This might get tough. So if it does, I'm going to rattle your cage. I'm going to ring your bell. It better be 30 minutes or less, Lord. I'm going to get a refund. So what if it's not just that? What if it's in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm, where I live, where I breathe, where I fight, where I experience all of God's promises and all of God's blessings, where all the action is in His presence. And church, what if it's not just that, but it's also this? And what if His people trust Him enough to say, it's not enough, we have been redeemed from all that's going on down here. We also want that. You think that might make a difference? Do you think if our faith was big enough to take both of those callings, both the calling at the end of Matthew's gospel and the calling at the end of John's gospel, to say, Lord, I trust that you're going to be with me no matter what. You will not fail me. You will always be with me wherever I go. And then also, Lord, wherever I go, I just want that to be where you are. I want to follow you. I want to understand that this that you have called me to was not just a one time when my heart got soft and I made the confession and now I'm forgiven and now we're just going to sit here and we're just going to be and we're just going to exist and we're just going to, hopefully get through unscathed, because you're going to show up one day and show everybody. What if you and I realize that He is showing everybody? He is showing everybody, and you're the movie. And I'm the movie. That we are the stars, so to speak, that everybody gets to see. What if we have that kind of faith? What if we have that kind of faith? I think that would make a difference. I think that would make a difference. All the action is where Jesus is in the heavenly places, and that's where we want to be. And so I will go back and I'm going to read that promise from Revelation 11. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Church, just as we believe and trust that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming to reign over everyone in the world, we have already taken that rule in our hearts, in our lives, and in His church. We are living what the whole world is looking to. Or we're not. But then I guess that depends upon our faith. Because that's the difference. That's the difference. So what kind of experience will we have? What kind of experience will we have with the presence of Jesus? I hope that your faith, is there. And I know it is. I'm not questioning anyone's faith. I'm just saying maybe there's more. Maybe we've stopped and we've just settled ourselves into, this is it. And the reason why I am emphatic and the reason why I do warn is because I've seen a lot of people who sat in, is this all there is, for a lot of years? You know what that eventually turns into? That's not much. And they're done. Well, it's not because God is small. It's because our faith is small. So let's have big faith. Let's have giant faith. Let's have faith that takes us where He is. And let that be our experience. Let that be our story. Let that be our power. If you need to respond this morning, we invite you to come. And tomorrow, we invite you to come. And if you're given a Tuesday, we invite you to come. Let's be where Jesus is, because that's where all the fun is.